first lesson is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 1 to 11. And in this passage, it presents a theological interpretation of the summer harvest, during which choice agricultural produce was brought to the temple in Jerusalem. This offering from the bounty provided by God through the gift of the land was associated with a pilgrimage festival known as Shavuot, or weeks, held 7 weeks after Passover, hence the Greek name Pentecost, which of course is 50 days after Passover. As a people recently enslaved in a foreign land who had since spent a nomadic generation in the wilderness, the Israelites were presented with good news in the form of a commandment emphasizing the abundance of a land flowing with milk and honey that God was giving them as an inheritance to possess. So reading from Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 1 to 11. When you have come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess, and you possess it and settle in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground, which you harvest from the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And you shall put it in a basket and go to the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. You shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, "Today I declare to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us." When the priest takes the basket from your hand and sets it down before the altar of the Lord your God, you shall make this response before the Lord your God. "A wandering Aramean was my ancestor. He went down into Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number. And there he became a great nation, mighty and populous. When the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us by imposing hard labor on us, we cried to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. The Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with a terrifying display of power, and with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground that you, O Lord, have given me. You shall set it down before the Lord your God and bow down before the Lord. Then you, together with the Levites and the aliens who reside among you, shall celebrate with all the bounty that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house. This is the word of the Lord. Second lesson is taken from Romans chapter 10, verses 8 to 13. And in this one has only to accept the free gift of salvation in Christ. Both faith and confession of Jesus are essential for justification and salvation. So reading from Romans 10, verses 8 to 13. But what does it say? The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart, and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth, and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Our gospel lesson is from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during these days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I will give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered him, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord. At the beginning of the week, I struggled with what should I preach on, which of these passages. And there for a little bit, I thought I might do it on a progression that I saw. The Romans passage talks about what we must do to be saved. Believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. And that is the path to salvation. And if we take that path, then we could move to that Deuteronomy passage where the Israelites were told, when you enter into the land, you're going to plant your seeds, and when that first harvest comes, you bring the first fruits of it to the priest, and you remember your history, how God has delivered you and given you this land, and you celebrate together what God has done. So you give and you remember and you celebrate. And we are, as Christians, need to be doing that. And if we are doing that, then the temptations are going to come. The temptations to do the wrong thing. The temptations not to do the right thing. And so as I thought about it, I said, instead of doing this progression, maybe I'll just focus on the temptations, because that's something we all face. We all are tempted to do the wrong thing. I came across this story of a young boy who had gone to Sunday school and learned about this story, Jesus being tempted by the devil. And he went up to his mother was a pastor, and he asked her, what do you know about the devil? What can you tell me? Well, I'm sure the woman, the mother, was thinking, well, there's all kinds of things I could tell you that you wouldn't understand. Maybe I should approach it this way. What do you know about the devil? And he said, he talked to Jesus. Well, he was listening during that story, because the devil indeed talked to Jesus. And then he said, and he's mean. Okay, I can go with that. And then he kind of looked around and he talked in a little loud whisper, and he said, if you and Daddy and I went to a store, and you and Daddy were on one aisle and I was on another, and there was candy. He kind of paused and he said, and the devil said to me, you can take some. And he stopped. And the mother said, okay, let's assume that we're at a store. Your daddy and I are one aisle, you're on another. The devil says, take some candy. What would you say? Oh, I would say, thank you very much. So close. Isn't that how we respond sometimes to temptation? Thank you very much. I'll take that. Well, Jesus was tempted. And in his temptations, it wasn't so much that what was being asked was wrong, so much as it was for the wrong reasons. Jesus had been in the wilderness. He had not eaten for 40 days. He was hungry. Jesus, take the stone. Turn it into a loaf of bread. He needs something to eat. Take it. It is written, one does not live by bread alone. Shows him the kingdoms of the world, primarily the Roman Empire, because that was the political powerhouse of the day. This could be yours. That's what the people want. The people want a Messiah that comes in and rules over all the world. It can be yours right now if you bow down and worship me. Not a bad thing. Jesus came to establish a kingdom. Here it is, right there on a platter. But he says, it is written, you shall worship your God and God alone, and serve only him. Off to Jerusalem and the temple, the top of the temple. And, hey, Jesus, I can quote scripture too. Throw yourself off, because it says that God won't let you get hurt. He'll send angels to protect you. So go ahead and give it a little jump. You'll prove that you are indeed the Son of God. And just think, all the people down below will see it. And they too will know who you are. Jump. Come on, jump. Jesus said, it is said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. These things weren't bad, but they were for the wrong reason. Yes, he could have turned a stone into a loaf of bread, but instead he took five small loaves of bread and two small fishes, and he fed 5,000 people. And he said, I am the bread of life. Anyone who eats of me will never hunger again. All the kingdoms, they can be yours. That's what, like I said, the people wanted. But Jesus came to preach about a different kind of kingdom, the kingdom of God, a kingdom of peace and of justice. Not some political entity. And never would he bow to worship the devil. And then, throw yourself down. God will protect you. If you're the Son of God, prove it. This will prove it. Everybody will see. God will protect you. But this is the Jesus who willingly went to the cross, gave up his life in obedience to God so that we might have life in him. No to the temptations. We face temptations each and every day. Sometimes it's to do something that we know to be wrong. Other times it's to not do something we know to be right. Maybe temptations we don't think too much about are the ones that say, do the right thing, but we do it for the wrong reasons. Kind of like what Jesus had to face. Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount, where he talked about people who would fast and who would pray and who would give their offerings, all to be seen by others, because they wanted to impress other people. That was their motivation. Not that they might be in fellowship with God, but that you might think I'm spiritual. Right, doing the right thing, wrong reason. And then this past Wednesday, when we were discussing the prodigal God, that book that looks at the parable of the prodigal son, we were looking at the elder son, the oldest son. And he did all the right things. He obeyed his father all the time. But it wasn't because he loved the father. It was because he wanted the inheritance. Right thing, wrong reason. And we sometimes do this too. We go to church. We pray. We read the Bible. We give our offerings. But we do it because we think if we do good, we do the right thing, God owes us. God owes us a good life. God owes us comfort. God owes us good health. All these things we expect back from God if we live good lives. And then if something goes wrong and we're not getting what we think we deserve, we get angry with God. Hey, God, why don't you do this? You know I've been good. Doing the right things for the wrong reasons. So what do we do about these temptations? How do we win the victory, so to speak? If you look at the context in which Luke wrote this story, immediately preceding it is Jesus' ancestry. And it traces Jesus' ancestry all the way back to Adam. And I think Luke does that for a specific reason. He was a disciple, a student of the Apostle Paul. And Paul wrote to the Romans how in Adam, we know the story of Adam and Eve, Adam sinned. And because of his sin, it's been passed down generation after generation all the way to us. And because of Adam's sin, we sin. And Paul said, but there's a second Adam, Jesus Christ. And he was tempted as we are, but he did not sin. And in him we find life. In Adam we find death. In Jesus we find life. The writer of Hebrews says, calls Jesus our high priest. And that our high priest is the one that intercedes for us with God. And our high priest, as opposed to the Jewish ones of that day, our high priest was tempted as we are, but he did not give in to the sin. And therefore, he is the one that is able to intercede for us with God. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said that no temptation has overcome us, but it's common to everyone. But God provides a way out if we'll but take it. So, how do we get out? What's the way? Jesus quoted Scripture. He was full of the Holy Spirit, and he quoted each temptation with Scripture. I've tried that. Sometimes it worked. Sometimes it didn't. I find myself more like the Apostle Paul when he wrote, you know, I know the right thing to do, but I don't do it. I do the wrong thing. I know what's wrong, and I do it. Back and forth he goes talking about his struggle to do the right thing but doing the wrong thing. And he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this? But thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, we have the victory. I wish I had a simple answer on how we overcome this. But I don't yet. Maybe I will one day. But it's not there yet. So, what do? We do turn to Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and ask for help. But we also have a community that should be helping us also. I love the 12-step programs. They say, you know, I have a problem, and I'm powerless to do anything about it. But there is a higher power that I can turn to that will help me. And then they form communities where they're there for each other. They support each other. They care for each other. They will say the truth in love to each other, even when that truth hurts. They'll give tough love when they need to. Maybe we need to be doing that, loving one another so that we can support each other and keep us from the sin that wants to kill us. But unfortunately, we tend to come here and put on airs of how spiritual we are, how together we are. Even if our lives are falling apart, we can't let anybody know. What will they think? And yet, together we can build one another up, support one another, and make it work. As I thought about this more, I thought, maybe we should look at all three of these passages in relationship to this. That Romans passage, if we believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, and if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. We need to keep returning to that we are saved by grace and not through our works, even if they are good works. We're not saved by them. It is God's grace that has been shown to us through Jesus. And then our response to that is to be like it was in Deuteronomy, where they bring the first fruits of their harvest to remember what God has done for them, that God had given them the land, and that God is providing abundantly for their needs. And they remember and they celebrate together what is happening. We need to remember the source of our salvation. We need to celebrate the things that God is doing. And it's in those things, I think, where we find the victory. My favorite verse in the Bible is Philippians 1:6 that says, "For I am confident of this, that the one who has begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus." God's not through with me yet. God's shaping and molding me into who God wants me to be. And God's doing the same with you. And maybe today I give in to the temptation. But as God is shaping and molding me, tomorrow maybe I don't. But I'm being conformed into the image of Christ, the one who was able to resist the temptations, the one who did the right things for the right reasons. And may we do that too. Amen.